Turn to Ephesians 5, and we, the last few classes have went, we've went obviously through the end of chapter 4, and we went last week, talked about chapter 5, we talked about being imitators of God as beloved children. The word beloved means one who is already loved, imitators of God. We went through that about how we were to be holy, we were to be merciful, be holy as God is holy, be merciful as God is merciful, be perfect as God is perfect. Developing the character, putting on the character of Christ. And we're going to kind of go in the, and it's going to lead right into this a little bit more again in verse 2, and we're going to cut verse 2 into two parts, so this will be part 1. Someone want to go ahead and read Ephesians 5, verse 2, the whole verse, please. Okay, so walk in love. Okay, we're gonna start talking about that today, and it has to do with. He gives the example of how Christ loved us, and he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And so, when we're looking at love, and we're looking at, you know, it's more than just people have a false idea of what love is. And we're gonna look at. We're going to look in some details of love and hate today, and then we're going to look in some more details of what love is and what this means further on next week. But walking in love, I guess the question is this is where the audience gets to participate, which makes it a little easier since you're closer. And there's no wrong answers or wrong questions or anything. So what is love? It doesn't have to be like, oh, now we're in a class. I got to think of what is spiritually, what is love? And what's the first thing that comes to mind? Like, it doesn't have to be like a spiritual thing. Like, what, because that's going to kind of tell us, you know, give us a whole idea of what you've heard people think love is or what other people define it as. Maybe you don't really have, you know, understand what the biblical, you know, exactly what God means by love. And maybe you want to say what you've heard it is or something. So just go ahead and raise your hand and I'll point the mic in your direction. Larry.
Well, my first thought would be God is love, which would contain so many different things.
Right.
Because he represents all different attributes of love.
Right, right.
Just not just that wishy-washy feeling.
Right. I got to say, and they say we don't plan our sermons to the calendar. I mean, Valentine's Day, Tuesday, and we're talking about love today, so there you go. anyone else?
Well, I guess.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Kaylin.
I just sometimes I think of is love as being a form of friendship.
Okay.
You know, because if you have a true friend, you don't. I mean, I guess if you're a guy, you don't necessarily say that you love him, but that doesn't mean that you wouldn't, you know, go out of your way to do something.
Anyone else?
I can say what my wife says. When she's mad at me, which is, I'll always love you, but I don't always like you.
Okay. Yeah. So all of those, what were said there, none of them are wrong. All of them are right, and all of them are a little different form. Brotherly or spousally, you know, like stuff like that is a different form. But when we get down to the depth, and we'll look at a little bit more, we're going to look into this week too. We're going to look at some things of what it isn't a little this week. Because a lot of people have the idea of love, and they might say a lot of the same answers that have been said, you know. I mean, outside, a lot of people don't usually say God is love the first time, you know, in the world, you know, but that's because that's why they're worldly thinking. But the other things will people will say, you know, I love you, but I don't like you right now, or they'll define love as putting their interests in front of someone else, And they apply that to maybe their kids, maybe their spouse, but not to everyone. Or they'll talk about brotherly love, you know, the same thing, which they'll apply that to one of some of their best friends, but not to everyone. And it doesn't mean any of the answers were wrong. I'm just saying that's kind of what people might give the same answer, but they have a wrong idea of what that really means. So we're going to look into this. Turn to John 13. John 13. Gospel of John, because we're going to go to 1 John in a little bit here. So we'll go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, start with. We should have made a little bigger installation when we built the classrooms, because Father Abraham's pretty coming out here pretty good. So, John 13, so I want to read verse 34 and 35, please.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Okay, so Jesus is saying here, you know, we can talk about... So the world will view the church as, in a lot of ways, they'll say, okay, how's the preacher? How's the outreach? What program is there for my kids or whatever? When Jesus says how people are going to know that we're his disciples is if we love one another or not. And not necessarily, I mean, yes, this extends outside, but who is going to want to be a part of the body if the body's fighting each other and hates each other? And so... he's dealing with it close, and actually this is going to kind of be a 3-week deal because I'm going to be in Oregon in the third week, and I might try and see if we can, I'm talking about hating evil, and we might try and live stream that a little bit. But what it is that people have the idea of, you know, what is they have a false view of what love is, and what he's talking about is if we don't love each other, and if it doesn't, you know, obviously that's going to overflow outside, then no one's going to think we're disciples. No one's going to think that, you know, why would they want to be a part of something that's a constant fight? Why would they want to be a part of something that everyone's always at the throats, or they bite and devour, as Paul says in Galatians 5? And so we are... The fruit of what shows that we are disciples of Christ is whether or not we love the brethren as the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about there. Yeah, again, it overflows outside, but that's going to be the fruit of whether we are disciples of Christ or not. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Someone want to read verse 20, please.
If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Okay. So it's a pretty plain statement that John makes there. Same writer, Gospel of John versus the letters, the Epistle to John here. So he talks about hating the brother. Now if we, this here still, yes, it does, it will extend outside the body of Christ. But when he talks about brother here, and later on when we talk about neighbor, that's talking about the within the body. Okay, and granted, that does overflow out. But when he's talking, if we hate our brother, who is a spiritual brother or sister, we can't hate them and love God at the same time. Okay, we shouldn't hate anybody, but we can't hate our brethren and love God at the same time. Now, the Greek word for hate, just we're going to kind of look at the look at how it's used and look a little deeper. So, the Greek word for hate means to hate or to detest or to love less. Okay, now we're going to show a couple verses and kind of show the scope of what this word can apply to. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 for the first one. Now, this is talking about Jesus here. It's a prophecy that the writer of Hebrews is prophesying, or not prophesying, but quoting, prophecy from Psalm 45 that the writer of Hebrews is quoting. It's talking about Jesus. So we want to read Hebrews chapter 1, 8 and 9, please.
But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of the kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions.
Okay, so talking about the Son there in verse 9 in the middle, it talks about how he hated lawlessness, okay, or wickedness. And that word for hated there is the same Greek word that is used in John, 1 John 4:20, where it says, if you hate your brother and you can't hate your brother and love God, basically. So that's the same Greek word there. And it's the same Greek word we gave the definition for that means to hate, to detest, or to love less. Okay, so Jesus hated lawlessness. He detested lawlessness. Okay? But let's look at it used in another way here in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Someone want to read verse 26, please.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
Yeah, that's kind of some strong words there. So he talks about if he doesn't hate his own father or his mother or his wife or his child or brother or sister or even his own life, he can't be a disciple of Christ. Now, you know, that would seem contradictory when we're talked about we can't hate our brother and love God at the same time. Okay? But what he's saying there, this is kind of showing maybe the little scope of the word there is that, and it, now it doesn't mean that the word doesn't mean hate and detest and just completely despise. But here it is, when it's used here, it's applying love less. Okay, so the idea is that if we don't love everyone, including ourselves, less than how we love God, we can't be a true disciple. Because the only way we can truly, and another way to say that would be, the only way we can truly love all those people is if we first love God above them. Okay? But if you look at the scope of the word, then if you think, okay, so on one hand it can mean just completely hate or to detest. On the other hand, it can mean love less. And so we think that might be a little bit, you know, a little opposite spectrums of what hate would be. Well, love less really doesn't mean hate. What do you think about the idea? And so the Greek word here for hate is the same Greek word. And we know it's meaning love less here. We must love each other less than God. Simply though, loving someone less in a certain context could be equivalent to hatred. Now think about that for a second, because we don't think of loving someone less. I just love them less, you know. I mean, I don't hate them. I love them less. Well, it could be it could be used, and if you think about it in a spiritual sense, that loving someone less than loving them would be hatred. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. So on the one hand, like, so my spouse, I would love them more than anybody else in the world, any other person. Okay. And then you could say, like, on that level, like on an individual level, like you have different types of love, like for my kids and whatnot, like that. But on a personal level as a whole, the love has to be equal. And I know that you know, we're using the word love again there, and that's where the Greek words have to come in there, you know, because there's multiple Greek words for love, you know, agape and stuff like that. But so we think of, you know, on one hand, yes, we have, you know, I love my spouse more than any person in the world, and then maybe my kids, you know, I mean, like, there's differences like that. But as people in general, we cannot, or I shouldn't say it, I don't want to sound like law-minded, but we should not love them less in a spiritual sense than other people. Because there are some cases where relatives or close friends are, on one hand, are wicked, and then from where we are, and we're righteous, and so it's, even though we love them, doesn't mean that we have to hold them above everybody else, because everybody else needs the gospel too. Okay, so we have, as people in general, we have to love them as a whole. But yes, there are different, like you're saying, Ken. There are differences in some aspects of spouses or children or good friends or brothers or parents, stuff like that, that we have a different level of love or degrees of love, like you say, for that. But as in general, as a whole, we shouldn't love anyone more than others, because and we'll show a few examples here in a minute of how that can destroy. Did you have something, Ren?
No.
Okay. Yes.
I kind of think that's kind of what's wrong with our society these days.
Mm-hmm.
People take what you agree with others,
mm-hmm.
As not loving others or caring about others. Because personally, I think, you know, as a Christian, you know, we are to love everybody.
Right.
But it doesn't necessarily mean we agree with
mm-hmm.
what they think or
right.
what they're doing. Their
mm-hmm.
lifestyle,
mm-hmm.
And I think our world has twisted that,
mm-hmm.
or our society, I shouldn't say our world, but it might be the world too,
right.
It's twisted that into, well, if you don't agree with what I'm doing or what I'm saying or what I believe, you don't care to love about me,
mm-hmm.
and unfortunately, our society has turned into that, and
mm-hmm.
that's not true.
Right.
If we're truly, truly believe and truly Christians, even, I mean, there's people who say they're Christians that do this, that, you know, I'll use it for an example, homosexuality.
Right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I don't agree with the lifestyle. You know, I personally think it's wrong, and it says it's wrong, but it doesn't mean I'm going to love you any differently, because that's part of my job, because
mm-hmm.
I'm supposed to show you that and able to try
mm-hmm.
to get you
right.
to change your ways.
Right.
And I believe that's some of the love that we have to, no matter what,
mm-hmm.
you know, don't have to agree,
mm-hmm.
but we should still love them.
Love is not tolerance, you know. It is. We still love, and we can be civil about things, but we don't have to tolerate wickedness, and we still can love. So on the example, so if you think of the idea of loving less, is there any examples that you can think of being destructive of someone being loved less? Children. Yeah. Now, and so like, if I were to love one child above the other, then that's going to destroy the relationship. It's going to make envy between the children and destroy the relationship between not only the children, but me and the other children too. And so if you think about the idea of, you know, well, a lot of people who show favoritism, they don't hate their other children. They love them less. But as we're going to see here, we turn to Genesis 37, there's an example we're going to see that loving someone less can have the same impact as hatred does. I turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Someone want to read verse 3 and 4 of Genesis 37, please.
Well, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms.
Okay. So think about this for a second. If you apply loving less, and let's put loving less and hatred on the same, on equal, okay? So like, on one hand, we have the degrees of love, where a spousal love or a child love or a parent's love or brother love or sister love is there are different levels, you know, different degrees, versus like someone I don't know, I don't love them in the same way with my children or my brother or whatever. But as in general, if we're talking about love, loving less can be as destructive as hatred, and I think that that's why the word is used in that way, that there it's hating. Okay, that scope of that Greek word can be detested and hateful, or loving less. And on the way that we have the example there in Luke 14, we should love mother, father, brother, sister, you know, less than God. Okay, and the way it's translated hate there, which that word does mean hate, but that idea is loving less. And so, but you apply that here to Genesis 37, where Jacob or Israel loved Joseph more. It doesn't say he loved him, doesn't use the words love less, but it clarifies that he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, and his other sons knew that he loved Joseph more, and so they hated Joseph because of that, and they would not speak anything good about him, and eventually they sold him into slavery, and we know that story, that's what that developed. But you know what happened prior to that? Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So it was a trend, you see, and so it didn't just start with Jacob loving Joseph more, but Jacob, and where if you actually look into that, like we kind of looked at last year, when Jacob sold his birthright, or when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, Jacob had the right to the inheritance once Esau sold his birthright, but Isaac was going to still give it to Esau because he loved Esau more. And then, really, it was Jacob's right to have that birthright. And so Jacob didn't make it right for Jacob to go deceitfully take that, like he did, and pretend he was Esau and put the lambs or the goat skins on his arms to be like Esau. But it was his right to have that inheritance because Esau had sold him that birthright. But because I'm assuming, and this is my opinion based on scripture here, is that I think that because Isaac loved Esau more, and it just had to be that way, the oldest brother got the inheritance. But the oldest brother had sold his inheritance because he sold his birthright. Because he despised his birthright, it says in Hebrews. And so, but you see how that was, is that Jacob was treated the same way by his father, and then he treated one of his sons the same way. And so that hatred or the loving less, or people will view it as loving more when really it actually you're loving someone less. And so when that happens, that's equivalent to hatred, and that's as destructive as hatred because it turns the children against each other, and it hurts the relationship with the father and the children, or the mother and the children, however that is. And if you apply that spiritually, when we're looking at if we hate our brother in Christ or sister in Christ, and you think, or even love less or love some more or love some less, the destructive and the poison that can be to the body, because it can tear them apart. So that's when you look at, if you look at the word, because we think of hatred and we think, well, I'm not hating that person, I just really don't care for them. You know, I don't hate that person, but when they treat me like garbage, I'm going to treat them like garbage back. I don't hate them, you know. I mean, but you're still loving less. Like the character or the principle behind that, okay. And so I think that's something that we think of hatred as this way out in left field. This would be left field to you guys, but this is left field to me. So way out in left field, we think of hatred as way out in this left field thing that we don't hate. It goes along the same principles we looked at the end of chapter 4 of Ephesians when we talked about stealing. We think of stealing as like bank robbers. Well, maybe stealing can be maybe not putting our full day's work in and maybe stealing from our boss. Or we looked at at being angry or grieving the Holy Spirit or whatever. That at the end of chapter Ephesians chapter 4 there is that maybe there are some principles there that, or the other one was speaking an unwholesome word. I think I was speaking an unwholesome word. Oh, then we're not sailors. We don't cuss every other word. Well, the unwholesome word, when you look at that, isn't just applying to swearing. It's words that are rotten that don't edify. And that's what we're going, if we look in that in Ephesians there, that's what he is going for, or continuing on that same thought there, right on the heels of that. Don't steal, don't steal from your boss, maybe, or don't use unwholesome words, not necessarily swearing, which would be applied there, I think. But if you're not building one another up, then that, if we're not building one another up, then that's the same thing as just, you know, has the same result as swearing every other word. And so we go into that and we talk about walking in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. So this is a proactive love, and we'll probably get into this maybe a little bit next week too, but so sometimes we don't really think of what it meant for Christ to do that, to love, to walk in love, as he loved us and he gave himself as an offering for us, as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, we look at that and being on the cross and suffering we did was horrible. That was a huge part of that. But it wasn't just then, it was through his life that he was bearing the burdens of the less of the weaker people. And we'll go on to bearing one another's burdens next week. But when we look at Christ, if you think of if we're to love, walk in love just as Christ walked in love, and for us, then that applies, that then that will be, would mean that we would go out of our way, and I guess I'm going to get to that verse here in a second, but we're going to go out of our way to, for the benefit of the people. Now, I mean, granted, there's obviously, there was a limit where Jesus wasn't willing to do any more than when he was with the Pharisees. They asked for a sign. He gave them a sign. They weren't satisfied with the sign, so he wasn't going to give them any more signs, you know. He gave them a sign, and they didn't like it. So there is, like, on that sense, there is a limit. But on the other sense is that love doesn't mean, well, I guess I tried. I guess I don't have to love. You know, they didn't want it now. It's not just limited to that. You know, it's that person's really hard to love. Really hard to love. Well, you know, Christ could use the same thing. He could have said the same thing, but he didn't. And if we're walking in his example of how he loved that, there was a lot of people that was really hard for Christ to love, if you want to apply it that way. And so if we're walking in that example, that excuse really doesn't apply. Well, they're really hard to love. Or they're just really, they backstab me or they hurt me, so I really don't want to love them, you know. I'm not saying you have to have them over for dinner. I'm just saying the character, it's important to have, to understand what that actually means when you say, well, I don't have to love them. Turn to 1 John again, chapter 3. Someone read verse 14, please.
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death.
Okay, so the sign again there, if you will, or a fruit that we are in life and not in death, is if we love the brothers. And granted, you know, We're gonna look at a few other examples here, and where the love of the brethren, talking about the spiritual brethren, does overflow outside, and part of it is, or the reason it can, and the reason we can accomplish that outside of the, to our enemies, is because we have the right focus on where we're standing, okay, and have the right focus on where, what our job is. See, sometimes, if you picture a spiritual battle, for example, or let's picture physical battle, okay. Wouldn't it have been nice to have been an archer and not the guy on the front line? Because the guy on the front line usually was the one who got killed first. Okay? But the guy on the front line has to be there for the archer to have to be able to do his work too. And so sometimes we have to get through our minds that it's not about us. It can't be about us, because once it's about us, then it's like, well, I'm the archer. No, and you're on the front line. No, I'm the archer, you're on the front line. Instead of, okay, it's not about me. I'm going to do what I should be doing because this is what God called me to do. And God wants me to do as a Christian for the people, for the world in general, and it's not about me. It's about God's purpose. And so that application has to go into loving, and that's how come we can love outside of the body, outside of those who love us back. Because we're going to talk about that in a second here, because it's easy to love someone when they love you back. Anyway. You can't hate someone. I mean, you're basically killing them in your heart, basically. You know, and that's the idea that is getting there, where it's not the letter of the law, where, I didn't murder the person, but you still hate them. You still hate their guts. And maybe that's something that will affect us spiritually if we do that, but it could affect them spiritually because we're not taking the effort to reach out to them and to help them.
Hate is pretty extreme.
Yeah, hate is, yeah. And it's something that, you know, that if, I mean, it's a poison. You know, if you're hating someone, see, before I make sure I don't get in front of myself here. I'm not too far in front of myself. Once you hate someone, your view is tainted of them.
Is there degrees of hate?
Well, it is a pretty straight deal, isn't it? Yeah.
Degrees of that.
Right. Yeah. On the.
Degrees of love, but I don't know if degrees of hate.
Yeah. And you could say that if you were to say there were degrees of hate, you could say that, like we were talking about, maybe loving less could be a degree of hate. But really, when you're loving someone less, you're really leaning towards hate quite a bit. You know, I'm not saying that Jacob just despised his other sons, but he definitely favored Joseph a lot. And we don't have the whole story. It wasn't just that one verse those guys heard, oh, he loved Joseph more. And then, I mean, it was probably a constant thing to them. It was apparent to them that he loved Joseph more. And so I'm not saying he hated them, but it made them hate Joseph. I know that. So it was definitely a poison there. But so if that's a poison, hate's definitely a poison. You know, because, I mean, you can't think of someone, when you hate someone, you can't think of it good. And really, righteously, when you hate, it's not the people. But when you hate righteously, so like Christ hated lawlessness. We shouldn't love any part about lawlessness. We should always hate lawlessness. And that's kind of why the third message, that's what I'm talking about in Oregon, is the hating evil. Like, because there is a time to hate righteously. And it's not the people, it's the sin or the lawless deed. So the loving, as it says in verse 14, if we have passed out of death because we have loved our brethren, that's the fruit that shows that we have good character. But if we have hatred toward the brethren, we abide in death. So let's turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. So I want to read verse 22 and 23, please. Okay, so let's look at this. You know, sometimes we think of the fruit of the Spirit as fruits of the Spirit, which isn't right because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes we think of the fruit like, well, I'm really good at, I'm really good. I mean, I'm not sure, maybe not. Think about it for a second. How could someone say, I'm really good at being kind without first being loving? So if you look at the fruit of the Spirit there, I think it's not saying that they're fruits, but you almost have to look at them as a progressive stair step. So look at it as in the fruit of the Spirit is love, and because I love, I have joy, and because I have love and joy, I have peace, and because I have love, joy, and peace, I have patience, and because I have love, joy, peace, and patience, I can be kind, and because I have love, joy, peace, patience, and I'm kind, I can be good, and because I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and I'm good, I can be faithful, and because I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, I can be gentle, and because I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, I can have self-control. See, so, what's that? I could almost make that a song. I should write it. But that's the deal, though. Maybe they would have sang that song back there, though. But I'll put my own twist on it so it's not copyright and have my own deal. So anyway, but if you look at that, you can't really have joy if you don't have love, and you can't have peace if you don't have love and joy. And so I'm not saying that any of these necessarily rank above another. But you have to have all of them, and it has to start with love. If it doesn't start with love, you're not going to have joy, and you're not going to have patience, and you're not going to have peace, and so on. You can't start with self-control. Well, I'm really trying to be self-controlled. I hate that guy. I really don't have peace. I have no joy. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I'm not good. I'm not faithful. But I'm going to try and have self-control. That's not going to happen. It has to start with love and work its way up. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, you can't say, well, you know, I got 5 out of 9. I guess that's more than 50%. That's not how it works either, you know. But it has to start with love. If it doesn't start with love, we're not going to accomplish anything else. And so we're talking about loving the brethren or anything like that. That's the type of love that we have to have. Now let's go back to the verse that Ryan just mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. Well, it isn't 1 John 1, but it does talk about the light and darkness and hatred here. Yeah. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11.
The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Okay. Was it?
Wasn't the one I looked at, but
okay. So look at how it says that. Look at the end of verse 11. The hatred, he's in the darkness. Let's look at verse 7 as a whole. Okay, so the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We talked about it being a poison or tainting the view. If we have our view tainted because we hate someone, then what good is going to come? Like, that view is already tainted towards the person. And that can be in the body, and that's destructive, but that also applies outside the body too. But especially in the body, and we're talking to the first verse we looked at, is that's how people know we're disciples, is if we love one another. And if the hatred or even the loving less is in the body, that's gonna be a distraction eventually. It might not happen overnight. It won't happen overnight, but it'll eventually lead that way. So the darkness, the hatred, is abiding in darkness and we're blinded by the hatred. It taints our view. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. We'll go Old Testament here. Leviticus 19. So hatred or loving less is blinding. And if we have a dislike for someone, like we mentioned, it's really hard to see anything good in that person. So Leviticus 19, verse 18, please. Okay, so the physical Israel is a foreshadow or representation of spiritual Israel. And so when he's talking here about being, love your neighbor as yourself, he's talking more than just the guy right next door. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. I mean, that would include the guy next door, but he's talking about the neighbor. He's talking about the nation's people, okay? And granted, when we talk about our neighbor, we're talking about... on one hand, the scripture talks about the neighbor being within the body, but it also refers to the neighbor outside as well as anybody, any human being in general, okay? But he says there, you don't take vengeance, and my version says, nor bear any grudge against someone. So we don't necessarily hold hatred and a grudge on the same level as a society, but the Bible kind of puts it together. You know, it's kind of like hatred and loving less. Like, on one hand, loving someone on a different level, like a spouse or a child, like we talked about, is there. But in general, hatred and loving less, the Bible ties them together. Just like hatred and a grudge. Because you hold a grudge, you might not have full-blown hatred for that person, but you have the seed of hatred. And it's going to grow and grow, and eventually you're going to have full-blown hatred if it's not taken care of. And that's what he's talking about there, is that you can't hold the grudge, because the grudge taints it. Again, the grudge blinds it, blinds the view towards the person. Turn to Matthew 5. Now, verse 48 of Matthew 5 was a verse we talked about last week, and it's interesting that we're just going to go ahead and we're going to read the verses prior, but it fits right into that. Verse 48, but we're going to start in verse 43 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5. So I want to read that, please.
Forty-three through 48,
please.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of Father who is in heaven causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax the collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore,
okay, so Jesus is talking there about, he's talking about character. You know, if we can't love the enemy, he talks about loving them and praying for those who persecute you, because if we have our tainted view towards that, then we're not going to preach to the person. We're not going to do what we can to help the person spiritually. Because going back to what Paul talks about, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not physically with someone, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places or in the spiritual realm. So they are influenced. They are influenced by Satan because they love the world, and we're influenced by the Holy Spirit because we love God. And so if our battle is not with the person, our battle is with who influences them. And so if we hate the person who persecutes us, then we're not going to seek any way to try and to help them spiritually. And so when he looks at the in verse 46 and 47, you know, he's like, what good do you have if you love those who love you? It's easy to love those who love you. Tax gatherers do that. Gentiles do that. Wicked nations do that. You know, that corrupt leaders do that. I mean, they eventually backstab themselves or whatever, but they still, I mean, they'll love their family. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is, you know. If we don't love the person, we're not going to be like God wants us to be like. Because if we are just loving, it's pretty easy to love those who love us. And you don't have to make much effort. There's not much persecution when that happens. But when someone's persecuting you, it's a lot harder. But Jesus is talking about a character here, and he's talking about developing the character because, again, going back to Ephesians 5, 2, we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us and was a sacrifice for us. Shouldn't we be walk in love and be a sacrifice, if you will? Not, I mean, not for someone's sins, but we are putting our body on the line or sacrificing what we love or maybe sacrificing not being persecuted. We're sacrificing peace, if you will. We'll just call it peace for a second. And by peace, we're meaning not being persecuted by someone when we stand for the truth. And if we don't stand for the truth, if we stand for the truth, we're sacrificing that peace, use that loosely, by trying to help that person out. Because that's what Christ did, and that's what the example we're following here in Ephesians 5, verse 2. Turn to Romans 12, please. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 10, please.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor.
Okay, so that word for preference means to go before or to be a leader. Okay, and the ESV has it translated to... basically, I'm going to misquote it now. Basically, go out of your way. Okay? The idea is that loving someone, if we want to call it love, if we're only loving in the way of not going out of our way to help someone or to be for their benefit spiritually, then we're really not loving. That's what he's talking there is you go out of your way means you love someone when it's hard to love someone. You're loving them because that's in their. You're trying to help them and have their best interests in mind. You know, it's harder to love. I mean, we talk about loving our kids, and all of us love our kids, and it's easy to love the kids when you're having a good day. It's a lot harder to love the kids when they're not doing what they're supposed to. Okay, but that's maybe a little training ground for us to do that. The same thing would be with a spouse. Or a brother, or a parent. It's easy to love them when they're loving, you know, when it's easy to get along with. But once it gets hard, it's a lot harder. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out of our way to do that, to love them even in that. Okay? Make it, give preference to one another in honor. Go out of your way to do it. One more verse here in Ephesians 13. Turn over there, please. Ephesians 13. Actually, it's one more passage of Scripture. It's three verses. Ephesians 13, 8 through 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Romans. Yeah. Well, I do have Ephesians right below, but that's just Ephesians 5. So Romans 13. I'm sorry. One page over from where we were. Romans 13, 8 through 10, please.
Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not wrong. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of
the law. Yes, so love is fulfillment. If you love someone, in verse 9, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to murder. You're not going to steal. You're not going to covet. You're not going to do whatever to them. Now, on the other hand, you could use another commandment. If you love God, you're not going to go after other gods. And you see, that's what the Israelites, they liked the benefits, but when things got tough, they didn't love God anymore. So they went after other, made their own gods, wanted to go back to Egypt, or whatever it was. So if we apply that spiritually to the body and in general, if we love correctly, that is going to fulfill the law. That fulfills the law. Then we don't do other things. We don't, you know, the enemies might hate us, but if we're loving them correctly, hopefully we can have a chance to share something with them. And so when we talk about love and we talk about walking in love, we're going to quit here now, but that's the first part of that. I mean, we have to understand what love is. Sometimes we think, well, I'm loving the person and I'm not hating them. Maybe we are. Maybe we're loving them less. Maybe we're holding the grudges. You know, maybe it's something that maybe we're not, you know, maybe we're not hating them, but we're not loving them. You know, some things to think about. Did you have something, Kaylin?
Nothing.
Oh. Okay. Right. St. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, it talks about love. And talks about it, you know, doesn't act. Yeah. Doesn't act unbecomingly. Doesn't take account of wrong suffered. You know, all things like that. That love that there is read at weddings, but it's actually talking about love in general. It's not talking about love between a husband and wife, which it can apply there, but it's talking about love in general. Talking about how the character of love in 1 Corinthians 13 there. So, anybody have any comments or anything before we close? Okay, we'll go to part 2 next week.